Ruth told you it sounded like a pedigree, but it really isn't. What that means is that I've been a Christian for a while, and I'm a slow grower. It just takes a while for me, but by the grace of God, I'm still growing. And that's what we want to talk about this afternoon, just part of the growth, the Christian life. And I'd like to share with you one of the lessons that the Lord has been teaching me down through the years, and it's come over a good number of years, and I'd just like to share it with the hopes the Spirit of God can take it and make it applicable to your own life. Joyce, it's good to see you. You've heard it before. You heard it in New Zealand. Next year I change topics. Joyce Smith is sitting over here, and she and I co-labored in New Zealand, and it was a real privilege. We thought when we both knew we were going to be in New Zealand that we were going to see a lot of each other. It just didn't work that way. We saw very little, but the times we had together were really precious in the Lord. I wonder, before we begin, if we might just bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do commit this time to you, this hour out of this week. And Lord, we know that it's been a special week for these people assembled. And now we pray that the Spirit of God would take and open eyes and ears to hear, that application would be made, that your truth would stay in the hearts, and that which is chaffed would be blown away. And so we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name, asking that you would control it for your glory. Amen. It's been my experience to find that expectation and disappointment go hand in hand. George Eliot made a quote, and he made the statement, "Nothing is so good as it seems beforehand." But I saw a cartoon that I think even says it a little bit better. There was this man, and he was on the beach to get a suntan, and he had this gigantic beach umbrella behind him. But instead of the sun pouring down, it was raining as hard as it could be. And the caption underneath the cartoon read, "Anticipation is always better than experience." And I thought, that's it. You know, our expectations many times run way, way ahead of reality. And as we talk about expectations and disappointments, there are three things I'd like us to see. First of all, that they do go hand in hand, that there is a correlation. And secondly, that realistic expectations are possible. And thirdly, how do you handle thwarted expectations? What do you do when you find yourself disappointed, your expectations weren't met after all? Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." That's disappointment. "But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." That's fulfilled expectation. Proverbs 13:12. And this is the beginning verse that we'll launch off on how expectations and disappointments do go hand in hand. We have friends who are avid campers. And they feel very strongly that you cannot raise children properly unless they have a camping experience. So Walt and I are very eager to learn all we can about raising children. And we decided we'd give it a try. But fortunately, we tried it by ourselves before we took our kids along. And we borrowed equipment, and we went down to one of the big national parks, Big Bend, down on the Rio Grande River between Mexico, on the Mexico border by Texas. And we should have gotten our first clue the day we drove into camp because it was so windy. But we didn't think anything of it. And we began putting up this tent. And we would have never gotten it up, except the park ranger came along and he said, "If you have any hopes of getting this tent up, let alone letting it stay up, you better make sure the flaps are up." So we said, okay. So we put the flaps up. You see, half the tents were already down in the park. And it, when we got it up, you know, it didn't stand straight. It was leaning like this. And so then the rest of the time, we kept praying that it would stay up. And that night, when we went to bed, the wind increased. And it blew, and it blew, and it blew. And we didn't sleep because we were so concerned about praying that this crazy tent would stay up. And then pretty soon the wind stopped. And after the wind came the cold. And I don't ever remember being so cold in my life. I was in one of these army mummy sleeping bags that they use on the Arctic. And I was freezing to death. I mean, really freezing. Of course, someone told me later I wasn't supposed to have all my clothes on, because I had all my clothes on, too, and I still was cold. And I would have gotten up and gone to the car, with one exception. The coyotes outside were so close, and they were howling so loud, I was scared to death. And someplace about 5 a.m., Walt said, why don't we just give up and go to the car? And I said, it's the best idea you've ever had. And so we went to the car, and we checked that off, that, you know, it may be great for other people, but camping just isn't for us. Roughing it for me is turning my electric blanket down to medium. That's about my speed. Now, all of us, I'm sure, have had the experience where you have an expectation of what you think something's going to turn out like. Maybe your birthday or holiday or anniversary or vacation, and you're disappointed. Let me give you an example. How many of us have gone to the beauty shop and had an idea in our mind what we're going to look like? And when we get out of there, we can hardly wait to get a hold of comb to change what she's done to us. Our expectations have not been met. Now, is it wrong to have expectations? No, it is not wrong. It's not wrong to desire a nice holiday and have a good time. That isn't the problem at all. We are created by God to live in expectation. Expectation is something to look forward to. It is a desire, and confidence that something will come about. Now, the Bible is full of the topic of expectation. The main one is hope, our blessed hope. See, we have expectation of heaven. Now, this afternoon, we're not going to talk about that subject. That's a big one. And we're just going to talk about the nitty-gritty, mundane, day-by-day expectations that we live in. But it's not wrong to have expectation. Without expectation, life is inner deadness. It's boredom. It's dull. You have nothing to look forward to. You're aware of the elderly people who no longer have a desire to live. There's nothing to look forward to. Their expectation is gone. So there's nothing wrong with expectation. But what does go wrong then? And this is what we want to discuss in this next section. But first of all, let me put out a challenge to you. The next time you're disappointed, stop and take a little inventory and ask yourself why. Why am I disappointed? And I'm sure you'll find out that many, many times it's because your expectations have not been met. Someplace they weren't met, and you find yourself disappointed. So that's just a point of application. Now, going on, realistic expectations are possible. But before we can go into that, I think it's important for us to bring into focus what an unrealistic expectation is. And this is the definition I'd like you to take with you. An unrealistic expectation is a preconceived idea, plan, or desire centered on ourselves, on another person's response, or on how a circumstance will turn out. An unrealistic expectation is a preconceived idea, plan, or desire centered on ourselves or on another person's response or on how a circumstance will turn out. Now, the true story is told of a little girl who at about the age of 5 had the opportunity to go visit a friend for the first time overnight, and she was really, really excited. This was her first time. And she visited her friend. And that night when they went to bed, They were lying in bed talking like little girls do, and the mother came in to tell them good night. And she chatted with them, and then she leaned over and kissed her daughter goodnight, and then she leaned over and kissed this little girl goodnight, turned out the light, and left the room. And this little girl was thrilled. She was absolutely thrilled that this mother would kiss her goodnight. So the next night at her own home, she decided, well, she'd have the same thing happen. And she decided that she would get her bed just right, and she would climb into bed, and she'd prop up her pillow just so, and she'd put her head up on the pillow and put her cheek up just so that her mother wouldn't miss, and her mother would come in and kiss her goodnight. Well, her mother came in and chatted with her, went over to her closet and took out clean clothes for the next day and laid them out, told her goodnight, turned off the light, and left the room. And the little girl was crushed, absolutely crushed. Her first thought was, my mother doesn't love me as much as my friend's mother loves her. And then her second thought was, no, my mother is more interested in clothes than she is in me, because every night she takes out clothes. But she never kisses me goodnight. This went on for years, and nothing was ever said between the little girl and the mother. And then the time came when she was a mother of her own, and she had her own children. And as often happens, the grandmother and the mother began talking. And they had one of these heart-to-heart talks, and all of a sudden it came out. And the daughter shared with her mother that all these years she's resented the fact that she never kissed her goodnight, and told her why. That she thought she was more interested in clothes and how she looked. And then the mother, quite shocked, shared her side of the story. And she said, well, that's interesting. I'm really sorry. She said, my mother died when I was 4, and I don't remember her. She said, no one ever came in my room and kissed me goodnight. She said, I didn't know that's what mothers did. But she said, it was interesting. I had to go to school in dirty clothes because my father and my brothers were too busy to take care of my clothes. And she said, I was made fun of. And she said, I determined then that if I ever had children, the one thing would happen, they would never have to go to school with dirty clothes. Now, the tragedy of that story is, here are two people who lived together for years and yet never communicated their expectations. And isn't this often the case with us? We live together with our friends, with our children, with our husband, and we somehow expect them to know by some form of osmosis what our expectations are. And yet we never communicate them. We never sit down and talk about our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations. This is important. Now, realistic expectations often result in disappointments just because the people don't communicate. Now, this first came home to me when I was a new bride. Walt and I had been married about 4 months, and I had a birthday. Now, in my family, birthdays were really special occasions. It was one of those things where that day you didn't have to do dishes. And Mom made a birthday cake and decorated it. And all your relatives sent you birthday card. Birthday cards were such a big thing in our family. My grandmother would, every time we'd go visit her, she'd, you know, show us all the birthday cards that she'd ever collected. And everyone wished you the best for the day, and you didn't have to do too much. And it was really exciting. Well, as newlyweds, we didn't have very much money. And I'm sure Walt scraped together everything he could get a hold of. I think we went down to the local cafeteria, and I know he gave me a birthday present. Now, I can't tell you what it was that year, but I know he gave me one. But that night, as we were getting ready for bed, I had this horrible lump right here in my throat. Do you ever get those, you know? When you're about ready to cry. And I didn't want to, but some way it must have showed on my face. And he said to me, what's wrong? Well, now we have this kind of agreement between us, so we don't play this game of what's wrong, oh, nothing, oh, sure there is, no, nothing, you know, where you have to beg each other. He made that very clear in the beginning days that we weren't going to play that game. So I knew I had it, and I knew I had to tell him. And when I realized what was really bothering me, then I really felt bad. So I blurted out tears, you know. She didn't give me a birthday card. I wish you could have seen the look on his face. I don't think he's ever forgotten to give me a birthday card since. But, you know, he came from a background where it wasn't that important. Why spend 25 cents for a birthday card? What are you going to do, put it in the drawer? Can't give it away. You've already signed your name to it. A whole different perspective, seeing it from a different viewpoint. And it's so easy, isn't it, to put the blame on someone else's response when we're disappointed, instead of really facing up what it is, that it's our expectation, and trying to see it from someone else's point of view. Now, I'd like to share some ideas on how we can have realistic expectations. First of all, you need to center them in the Lord. My favorite verse is Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Our expectations must come from the living God and not from another person. Now, so often, we want the fulfillment of our needs found in another person. And yet God says, I want you to channel them through me. Now, another part of that verse says, wait thou only upon the Lord. And sometimes I think we may have the right expectation, but we're just in a big hurry. This is what happened to Sarah and Abraham. God had made them a promise that He was going to give them a son or a child. And they believed God. Their faith never wavered that God was going to fulfill His promise. But you know what happened? Their expectation wasn't right. They had their own idea of how God surely must be going to answer that, because the years were ticking by. And both Abraham and Sarah were getting old, and they just didn't want to wait. So they took things into their own hands, brought in the handmaiden Hagar, and had a son. But that wasn't the way God planned it. Wrong expectation. Not that they had the right expectation that they were going to have a son, but the outworking of it was wrong because they didn't want to wait. Now, I think it's important to realize that there are primary needs in our lives that only the living God can fill, that no other person can fulfill. And when we start seeking the fulfillment for those things from another person, we're going to run into trouble. For instance, let's take the area of security. This is a big one for us as ladies. And those of you who are married, it would be very easy for you to dump the whole load of that responsibility on your husband. And you say, well, God has provided me with a husband, and He is to be the provider. Therefore, my whole soul security is going to be in my husband. And then what happens when he loses his job? What happens when the income doesn't meet the outlay? You see, your security is in the wrong place. Your security can only be in the living God, that He and He alone is the only one who can meet security in every need of your life, not only financially, but safety, protection, health, and all the others. And I think this was the key for that woman in Proverbs 31, verse 25. Remember, strength and honor are her clothing, and she laughs at the future. Now, the only way a woman can laugh at the future is having her security in the Lord. Her foundation has to be in Him, because there's no way otherwise. The future is too black and too bleak. It always has been. And many times we lose sight of the real needs and make secondary needs our primary goals. I think all of us are aware, because we live in this culture, of the need for accomplishment. So much so that sometimes we even make do lists to make sure we get everything done. At least I do. And we have our whole day planned out ahead, and we think, well, now I'm going to get this, 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 and this done. And then I'll have that sense of accomplishment that I've really, you know, done something today. And then the telephone begins ringing, and it rings, and it rings, and then the door. And one interruption after another that you hadn't counted on, and frustration sets in. I'll never forget the day when I first came across John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there will also my servant be. You see, ladies, I was praying, well, Lord, help me today as I do this, 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 and this. And the Lord said, Leah, you find out where I'm laboring today. You be where I am. That's what it's saying. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there will also my servant be. So my prayer should have been, well, Lord, where are you laboring today? What are you involved in? What do you want me to be involved with where you are? That's the key to it. Now, the second way that you can have a realistic expectation is have a heart attitude of submission to the Lord. There's a story told of a young man who worked here at Glen Eyrie. He's a very brilliant man, but he also was very skilled in auto mechanics. So much so that he had a job working in the shop, and back in those days, the staff made something like $11 a week, and so there wasn't a lot of extra to go around. But he was so gifted in working with cars, he could fix anything, so everyone brought him his car. And the day came when he woke up to realize that he no longer had time to have a quiet time. He didn't have time to meet with people. He didn't have time to do Bible study because he was so busy repairing everyone's car. Now, you know what would have happened if that would have been me? I would have fumed and fussed and let everybody know that I was mistreated. That would have been, you know, what I would have done. But not this young man. He went before the Lord and he said, Lord, I know that there are people here who really need to have me work on their car. But I don't know who those people are. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray and ask you that you determine whose car I work on. Everyone who asks me to work on their car, I'll work on it. And those who you do not want me to work on their car, then, Lord, you just don't have them ask me. And you know what happened? It was like somebody reached over and turned off a faucet. The request just slowed way, way down, and he had a few here and there. And he knew that God had sent those people. Now, that's what I mean by taking your heart attitude and submitting it to the Lord for your expectations on a day-by-day basis of letting him control and determine. There's a verse, a passage that we're familiar with, and I'm afraid so often what we do, we rubber stamp it, and that isn't the intent of it, but it teaches the same thing. My Bible's getting so old, I can't even find the letter on it anymore, and my eyes are getting so bad I can't see it what I used to have. James 4, 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this, and do that. And that's the attitude. It's not just saying, well, Lord willing, we'll go here and there. That's kind of like the rubber stamp. And I don't mean that. I mean that idea of, Lord, if this is your will, this is what we want. I want to do what you want me to do. It's that kind of attitude. And you know, ladies, the Lord has a very special way of taking and delighting the innermost desires of our heart. A favorite verse of mine is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And there we're back on expectation again. You see, the Lord desires to delight you. He desires to fulfill your expectation. He just wants you to channel them through him. Now, the third way that you can center your expectations in the Lord is the desire to please the Lord. Now, you may say, well, all of these sound very close, and they are. They're very, very similar. They're almost like the facets of a diamond. They overlap. But Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, when I first ran across this verse, I thought, oh, goody, I'm just going to hurry up and delight in the Lord, and then I'll get what I want. And I was single, and I wanted a husband. But, you know, that wasn't what the Lord wanted. And I woke up to the truth that that isn't what the verse was talking about at all. What the verse was saying is, Leah, you delight in me, and then I'll become the delight of your heart. That consuming desire to please the Lord at all costs. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. In John 8:29, he makes the statement, "For I do always those things that please him," referring to his Father. Now, if the Lord Jesus' consuming desire was to please the Father, how much more so us? We should pattern our lives after him to please the Lord. And he does not disappoint. He always comes through on an Ephesians 3:20 basis, exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. Does that mean you'll not be disappointed? No, I'm afraid not. As long as we're in this old body, I'm afraid we're going to find we're disappointed. And we can even put into practice what it means to have our expectations in the Lord, but we'll find through the years that disappointment comes. So what do we do then with thwarted expectations? And that's our third point. How do we handle thwarted expectations? Now, the first thing I call on how to handle this is called Father filtered. And I don't know how else to say it except that the Heavenly Father filters everything before it touches us. A verse that I came across not too long ago that has meant so much to me is Psalm 34:10. It says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Now here's the picture. Here you are, believer. And God says he's going to surround you. He's going to encompass you. He's going to put a big bubble over you of mercy. And that nothing can come through your life except first it's filtered out by God's mercy. Now mercy is all the things I deserve, but God doesn't give me. I deserve hell. I deserve God's wrath. One thing we never want to pray is, "God, give me what I deserve." That's the last thing you want to pray. I saw a sign in town the other day on a realtor's office, and it said, "When you don't get what you deserve, be grateful." And I thought, that's it. But God says he filters everything before it touches our life. Our lives are Father filtered. And this is the same argument that Satan used with God about Job. And he said, "God, you've put a hedge around Job. I can't get at him." And God said, "You're absolutely right." And it wasn't until God gave the permission could Satan get any licks in. And that's important because, you see, disappointments, trials, testings, temptations, they all work together for our good. You know, we love Romans 8:28, don't we? All things work together for good. And the Bible never exaggerates. All things. And it can only be possible when we realize that we are surrounded by that love, that mercy, and that grace of the living God. Someone once said that man must be disappointed with the lesser things in life before he can comprehend the true value of the greater. Now, the second way how you handle disappointment is commit everything with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." Now, there's one of those other verses where we wish that it didn't say everything. But again, it doesn't exaggerate. In everything give thanks. Now, you know as well as I do, that's hard. But that's a command. And we need to obey. And I've had the privilege of being in the presence of some people who I feel have been touched with extreme tragedy. Really hard things. And it's been my privilege to be there when on their knees before God, their heart is breaking in sorrow. And the first thing they pray is, "God, I don't understand it, but thank you. Because I know you're good. And what you do is good, even though I can't understand it." And boy, that does something to you, right down here. And you know, it's been interesting to realize, as I've observed these people, that they climb out of the depths of despair faster and out of the sorrow faster than the people who wallow in self-pity and in bitterness because they can't understand. And ladies, I'm convinced that the only reason those people could say thank you in tragic situations is because they had learned a lifelong habit of saying thank you in the little disappointments, the little things that went wrong. They were willing to say, "God, I don't understand it, but thank you because everything works together for good." Now, a third way that you can handle disappointment is seeing it from a different perspective. Rain may have ruined your holiday, but it sure may be answer prayer to the farmer. Now, ladies, you've had a beautiful week this week, but we could sure use some rain. But that's what I mean. Try to see it from another perspective. Or have you ever had the experience of having a flat tire at the most inappropriate time? And about 20, 30 minutes later, as you go on down the road, just the time that it took, you realize that God spared you from a very serious accident that you would have been involved in because of the time sequence. That's why I think it's part of what it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, in Philippians 2:4. Try to see it from a different perspective. Then the fourth way on how you handle disappointment is the vital need for each of us to be daily in the Word of God and in prayer. Apart from time, daily in the Scriptures, there is no way you can have your thinking and your perspective changed from the earthly human one to the God one. The story is told of here in Colorado of a grandfather who invited his grandson to come for the summer. And he lived high up in the mountains, and he was a miner and had done quite well in mining. And this little lad was really excited about mining with his grandfather. And so he came at the beginning of the summer, and Grandpa gave him an old, rusty, dirty pan, and he went out to mine. And every day he went to that creek with that pan. And at the end of the summer, all he had was a little bitty gold dust. He didn't have any big gold at all. And he was keenly disappointed. And he told his grandpa so. And Grandpa was very wise. And he said, son, go get your pan. And the boy did. And he said, now tell me what it looked like at the beginning of the summer. And he said, well, it was dirty, and it was rusty, and it had a whole bunch of corrosion on it, and it was really bad. And he said, now what does it look like? And he said, well, it's shiny, and it's bright. And Grandpa said, that's right. You see, it hasn't been a total loss your summer. And I thought to myself, you know, that is an illustration of what happens to us as day by day we expose ourselves to the Word of God. Now, I love to get big nuggets of gold from the Scriptures. And every once in a while, the Lord does that. He gives you something really special. But most of the time, it's just a little gold dust scattered here and there. But day by day, you're exposing your life to the Word of God. And you know what's happening? Your perspective is being changed, and you're being cleansed. John 15:3 talks about, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Make no mistake about it, as you daily expose your life to the Word of God, even though you may think that you're not getting anything very spectacular that day, there is a change taking place, because the Word of God is eternal, and it is living. Now, the Word of God keeps my expectation from becoming selfish. That deals with motive. But then the other side is also true. My motive deals with my perspective, and that keeps my expectation focused back on the Word of God. And so it's a circle. And both are very essential. Can you have fulfilled expectations? Yes. That's true. We can, when they're centered in Jesus Christ. Does that mean you'll never be disappointed? No. I'm afraid every day we have to keep evaluating and realizing that we're just growing and walking in this Christian life. And yet even the disappointments when we don't get our expectations centered in the Lord can be used by God. And that's why I think it's important that I would like to challenge you with the idea to give your expectations and your independent spirit back to the Lord and learn from the Scriptures to evaluate life from His point of view. And there you have it. We all have expectations for good or for bad, and they're all going to go one way or the other. But it's up to us whether they're going to be centered in the Lord and in His will and to please Him, so that they can be fulfilled, or whether it'll be centered on ourselves or on another person's response or on circumstance, because that only leads to disappointment. Now, I know some of you will probably have questions, and I'd love to throw it open for a time of questions if you'd like to clarify anything or try to answer anything. Yes?
You mentioned that with your husband.
Mm-hmm.
Also the little girl, supposing that little girl had told her mother, I want you to kiss me, and supposing that mother was just the inability to do that, or supposing you with your husband, you share an expectation and he just is not able to meet that expectation, are you worse off for having shared it or better off?
Did you all hear the question? What if you have an expectation shared with another and they're unable to meet that? Are you worse off for sharing it or better off? It's hard to answer a question like that with a general statement. But I would say, I think, first of all, it's important to share them, because it's only as you share expectations do you find out where the other person is living and what they're going through and what their thinking pattern is. That's important. So it's essential to share. Now, if they cannot meet them, then again, your expectation has to go back to the Lord and can only be centered in the Lord. And it is possible, though it may not seem like it, but the Lord can meet the deepest needs of our heart. One illustration of this, I was single for a good long time and really was surprised after I married that first year, because I really thought something had happened to my relationship with the Lord. The closeness and the emotional and needs that were being met always before by the Lord through the Word just weren't being met. And I thought something obviously is wrong. And so I'd get before the Lord and pray about it, and there didn't seem to be any answer. And then after a good number of months, all of a sudden the Lord showed me the answer. I had a new relationship, and that was my husband. And as my head, much of what I was needing to get directly from the Lord in the Word, now he had transferred over to my husband, and my husband was meeting that need. But then the next step was I got caught in the trap expecting my husband to meet all those needs all the time. And the Lord had to take me one step further and say, no, I still meet your needs. Now, don't tell me how I'm going to meet them. I may use Walt, I may not use Walt. I may use someone else, I may use the Word. God has not run out of ideas how to meet our needs. And so I think it's very important that we share honestly at the time, and yet realizing that the basic needs must come from the Lord. Is that talking around too much? I don't know how to be more specific than that. Maybe you have another question on top of it.
Well, I was thinking, in the needs of communication, let's say we've been talking about things like that out here, marriage relationships, and you have an expectation of what you think you'd like, the ideal husband should have talked to you once a week about what you really are thinking, and he just can't. He just doesn't talk or is scared. He has his own problems with security or insecurity, that type of thing. And you share that with him, and his problem now, either he's going to attempt to meet your need or he's not. If he can't, then it's you just realizing God's going to meet that need with somebody else. And
right.
Talk or share.
Okay, let me give you one other illustration that I had asked permission if I could use, because I think it's appropriate. I have a very close friend here in the city. She and her husband were building a new house, and they were ready to move into it the 21st, which is just this coming up in a few days. And 2 weeks ago, in the middle of the night, it was burned down by arson. And so the next day, as they were going through all the procedure of, talking with the fire chief and all this kind of stuff, and then they began sharing it with their friends, and one of her close friends she shared this with over the telephone. And she was absolutely shocked by the friend's response, because there was no love, there was seemingly no compassion, there was no concern. It was a very calculated, intellectual response, and probably some kind of even spiritual comment along with it. And she said to me the next day, she said, Liette, I have called Lanieri and I've gotten your tape on expectation, because she said, I am about to go beside myself. She said, the fire has been easier to handle than my friend's response. And then she got along with the Lord, and as she worked through it, what she realized was that God had used that whole set of circumstances to help her see her friend in a whole new light, because she had never stopped to analyze why did her friend respond the way she did. And it was only after this happened that as they sat down and talked it out, she found out the friend comes from a kind of background in a home situation where no matter what the hurt was, didn't matter how big or how small, you always approached it very logically, you approached it intellectually, and you approached it stoically. And there was just no other way to approach the situation. That was the only way. That's the only thing she's ever known in her life. Now, my friend happens to be a warm, emotional type person, and one who, you know, she walks in the room and you just everyone knows she's there because she's so vibrant. Well, needless to say, this had not been the first clash. And yet she told me the other day, she said, "Liette, you know, it's been worth the fire just to have the insight that God has given in relation to the response." Because she said, after that happened, she said, I didn't answer the phone for a full day for fear she'd call and I didn't know how to respond to her, because she said, I knew I'd respond wrong. And she said, I knew I was wrong, but I couldn't put my finger on it. Well, you see, it's so basic to realize there's more to the other person's response. Now, the birthday card illustration is a very simple one, but they're many times much more complicated, and it takes time. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. There's that waiting again. God does reveal it. He does fulfill. But sometimes the hardest part is the waiting. Any other questions? Comments? Well, ladies, you've been very patient. Thank you. And I think there's refreshments. And why don't I just close this? No, excuse me. Joyce, would you close this in a word of prayer, please?